most of my Christian life, I have been hanging out with Paul more than James. And that's one reason is Paul contributes 13 letters to the New Testament, and James just has one. And when you think about Paul and his theology, you think about dramatic changes. He himself was dramatically changed. He met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I think I've shared before, but another man who God used the life of Paul and the words of Paul, John Wesley, who is the founder of the Methodist Church. And Wesley was English. He went to Oxford for 5 years and studied theology, and then was ordained as a pastor in the Church of England. He served for about 10 years, and then he went on a mission trip to a very dark place called America, and he was in the state of what we now know as Georgia for a number of years, very devoted missionary. Got up almost every day at 4 o'clock in the morning. He would pray for an hour or so and read scripture. And then he spent long days, often till late at night, in prisons, in hospitals, with people in need. And then he was returning back from Georgia to his home in England, and the ship hit a storm, and terrible storm. It looked like they weren't going to make it through. Everybody was in a panic, including him. And he noticed a group on that ship who were calling themselves the Moravians, and they were a group of families and missionaries who were serving also in America, but they were exceedingly calm. In fact, they were singing and just like it was a sunny sail through the terrible storm, and it really touched his heart. Why am I so afraid, and these people are in such peace before God? In fact, his journal, Wesley said, I came to Georgia to convert the heathen, but who shall convert me? He then landed safely, thank God, and went to London, and there was a small gathering where they were studying, actually, the commentary of Martin Luther on the book of Romans. And they were looking at the theme of justification by faith, that is, you're saved by believing in Jesus. And hear what Wesley said. It was about a quarter before nine, and Luther was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I did trust in Christ alone for my salvation. An assurance was given to me. And I hope that you have that warmth in your heart as well, that you know the salvation given to you by Christ. But James has a little bit of a different target audience. James is speaking to Jewish background Christians who've come to believe in Jesus as their Messiah, who grew up in a biblical religion. And even from their kapuna, they knew about God. And they knew the traditions, and they knew the ceremonies, and they knew the prayers. But it really didn't make that much of an impact in their life. They sort of took it for granted. Yeah, I believe in God. And it wasn't a gripping reality for those people. And I thought of my situation in the 1990s. I was a pastor in Hilo at Hiley Church, and one of my little jobs was to be a part-time chaplain at Hilo Hospital. And I think I was a Tuesday guy. And I would go to the chaplain's office, and they would hand me the paper, And as people were admitted to Hilo Hospital, they would tick off a box saying whatever their religion was. And there were sheets of paper for the Buddhist priest would come and he'd take all the Buddhists, and the Mormon would come and take all the Mormons. And I got the papers of all the people that said, I'm a Christian. So I would take my paper and go up the elevator and go in and say, good morning, I'm Mark Blair. I'm the pastor at Hailey Church. What? Were the test results really bad? Am I dying? What are you doing here? And I said, oh, I'm just the visiting chaplain of the day, and you ticked off that you were a Christian, and I wondered whether you wanted to pray or read the Bible, or, well, you know, my favorite show is on, and I'm kind of busy, I'm waiting for people, and... And I said, well, do you want me to pray? And they said, yeah, maybe one short one. So that was my job. And a lot of people are like that. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I put the tick in the box. But, you know, come on. I got my life. I got my TV. I got all this stuff going on. You don't really need to get in my face about it here, and especially in the hospital. I mean, God forbid I might die or something. So James is going to now give us four short illustrations about people like that. And he's going to tell us two negative things and tell us two positive things. And so we're in chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 26. And we're going to see, first of all, that false faith offers no service to people. And false faith offers no obedience to God. And then positively, we're going to see that true faith offers costly obedience to God. And true faith offers costly service to people. So let us hear God's word from James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown that you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Heavenly Father, we read these words and know that they are important, and know that they speak about our very souls and our very destiny with you. And so I pray that we would have ears to hear from you, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So first we see James give a little story that says that false faith offers no service to people. And it's there in verse 15. He says this brother or sister comes into church and they're in need, and they walk out of church as needy as when they came in, just as naked, just as hungry. Although they got those warm words, God bless you, I hope it's all good. But that was all it was just words. Now James has already told us that God does love the poor, and God wants the believers to take care of the poor. That has been repeated a couple of times already. And I personally feel sometimes pretty overwhelmed. I go down to Portland or down to, you know, Los Angeles or even into Kona or Honolulu and see people living and sleeping on the streets and say, wow, I've got to get back up to Kohala where those people can't get up this far. You know, we're impacted, aren't we? Or turn on your screen and see people in need all around the world, the suffering. I don't think James is saying that we have to do everything, but I do think he's saying we have to do something. And he does that because we don't always live out what we say we believe, but we always believe what we live. How do you really know what someone believes? Look at their life, because that's the real indicator of what is happening in their heart. And verse 14, James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Did you hear that? Save him. What's he talking about? He's talking about heaven or hell. Save. That's a pretty strong statement. And he's getting right up into our grill and saying, hey, are you sure that you're going to heaven or going to hell? Are you saved? Verse 17, so faith also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Calvin said, it is faith alone that justifies, but real faith is never alone. There is always fruit to faith. And that's what James is trying to say. In fact, if there is no fruit to faith, James says that faith is really dead. That faith is lifeless. That faith will not save. And then James gives a second little illustration, starting in verse 18. And somebody says, you have faith and I have works. And we're looking on Wednesday night at Corinthians, and we saw in chapter 12, Paul describes the body of Christ that has various gifts. And each person in the body of Christ has a gift. And you might say, well, you know, my gift is faith and your gift is works. And they're both important. But there's nothing in the Bible that says the gift of works. In fact, there is no such thing as a gift of works. And this person has sort of a wrong idea. It's not an either or kind of thing. But rather, James is trying to emphasize faith and works must go together. And if they don't go together, you won't see either one. And so he's making that challenge. He's saying, well, you know, show me your faith apart from your works. You can't see it. And so he gives, in verse 19, I think a very shocking illustration. You believe that God is one. You do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Now that phrase in verse 19, God is one, is one of the most important verses in the Bible, because Moses taught Israel to say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And in Hebrew, that was the Shema. And a good Jew would say those words every day of their lives. It was the Pledge of Allegiance on steroids. It was the heart affirmation. And therefore, for James to say, "You believe that God is one," touched every listener to the letter, because that's their characteristic of monotheism. And you would think at that moment, they would feel, "Whoa, boy, I believe God is one. I'm on the right side." And then he slaps them in the face and says, "Even the demons believe that." That's a pretty strong statement. But faith has to be real. Remember Jesus telling or preaching, all of a sudden the dust is falling on his head, and the people up on the roof have started ripping away the roofing, and they're beginning to lower down a friend on a mat who wants, needs the healing of Jesus. And when Jesus sees them, Mark tells us, he saw their faith. It wasn't just a theory or a feeling, but as those people would be so crazy to tear the guy's roof off and lower a guy down on a pallet, he saw their faith. And that's what James is saying. Even the demons have good theology. In fact, hell itself is filled with good theology. Even the demons, remember the gospel stories? The demons are crying out, "Jesus, what have you come for?" The demons always got it right. They always knew who Jesus was, but they didn't wind up in the right place. And James is trying to say, hey, it's good for you to have all the right words. Those are important words. But if that's all they are is words, there's nothing to it. Think about that. Have you ever been involved with mission reports and things? Certainly we've done that here, where we'll say something like the percentage of Christians in this country, or the percentage of Christians in that country. And that's helpful to get a sense of what's going on. But how do you measure that? Most of the time you measure it, somebody goes, "Are you a Christian?" Yeah, I'm a Christian. I ticked off that box at Hilo Hospital when they checked me in there. I must be a Christian. Well, you measure it really accurately, says James, when there is fruit connected to the faith. When you see a person walking with God. The demons had the right answer, but they didn't know God. False religion reads the Bible to prove their point. The true religion reads the Bible to have fellowship with God and to hear his voice. False religion memorizes all the creeds. The true religion knows the God that the creeds declare. False religion knows all the rituals in church, but the true religion has a relationship with Christ and is in church. Because if you know him, you're here, and you'll be here faithfully. And so James says, faith without works, verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Then he gives a third illustration. And these are positive, the last two. And both of them are drawn from Hebrew history. And the first one is a man who more children are named after than any other man's name in the whole world. In fact, I was talking to my son in Istanbul, and he's just hired a new guy onto his team from Syria. And he says, yeah, I hired a new guy today from Syria, and his name is Ibrahim. Because the name Avram in Hebrew, Ibrahim in Islam, or Abraham in English, is the most popular male name in the world. And so James rightly says, let me tell you a story about Abraham. And they all knew the stories about Abraham. In fact, 13 chapters of the book of Genesis tell us about Abraham, 100 years of his life. And God comes to this man, already he's 70 years old, which is kind of encouraging. We can start something new at 70. And he says to him, you're going to have a son, and that son's going to become a nation. And through that nation, everybody on earth is going to be blessed. And time goes on, and Abraham has a son, but it's with the wrong woman. And actually, the boy Ishmael is born to the slave of his wife Sarah, and that didn't work out really good. And more time went on, and finally, to the joy and laughter of the 100-year-old Abraham and the 90-year-old Sarah, they have Isaac. And that means laughter, because who wouldn't laugh when a couple of geezers like that have a kid? What joy came to them. And that boy grows, and Ishmael goes off, and so all the promises of God, all the blessing on every single person through Abraham now come through Isaac. And then in Genesis chapter 22, we hear these solemn words, take Isaac, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice. And he almost did it. And just as the knife was raised, the voice of God said, Abraham! And he put the knife down and took the son off the altar. And believe me, this wasn't a little baby. Most Bible scholars think Isaac is about 30 years old, maybe 40 years old. He carried the wood up the hill. So Isaac almost died twice. He almost died under the knife of his father, and he almost died being burned as a sacrifice, but in obedience. And so both Isaac and Abraham model obedient faith and are hearing from God. So verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And so verse 22, you see, and these are key words, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. You see, that's what he's trying to say. Do you see it? It's an illustration. You should see this. And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, God says to Abram, after this knife was laid down, now I know you fear God. Now, God didn't learn anything on that day. God already knew exactly where Abraham was at, just like he knows exactly where we're at. But in that act of obedience, people were seeing, and Abraham was seeing, and Isaac was seeing, what's up? Is faith real? Is faith being acted upon? Martin Luther, was a man who believed the gospel and was changed by the gospel. And he went on to sort of light a candle that started a reformation. And as he spoke one day, he was referring to an illustration that was often given in the Catholic Church. And in the Catholic Church, they would describe salvation as a man rowing a boat across a lake. And as you know, in the boat, there would be two oars, right? And in Catholicism, one of them is faith and one of them is works. And so as you have faith and works, you make your way across the pond. Luther said, no, it is faith and faith, faith and faith, faith and faith, faith and faith. And how do you know if that faith is real? The boat's moving. The ripple across the pond is there. You can see it by the faith that is active and living and moving. We're not saving ourselves. We're walking in that salvation that's so powerful, it works by the power of God. And so James is echoing that and telling that this is what God is doing. Now you might say, here's Blair again, giving me these sort of theological arguments. Paul's view, James, Luther. Hello, I'm not trying to persuade you, you know, what color was Moses' hair, or who was the great auntie of Jesus of Nazareth. Those things aren't that important. But whether you go to heaven or hell is forever important. And whether you understand the relationship between faith and works is the most important thing you will ever do in your life. And that's why James is so strongly saying, if you don't have living faith, you have dead faith. And that ain't gonna do any good. And he shows us Abraham as the father of our faith, as the one who lived out. Even, can you imagine being told, offer your son as a sacrifice? Boy, that's not easy. But that was how strong he grew in the faith in the Lord. Well, there's one more illustration. And here's just the opposite. Verse 25. In the same way was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Now, you can't get a more dramatic contrast between Abraham and Rahab. Obviously, a man, a woman, a Jew, a Gentile, a patriarch, a prostitute. There's quite a dramatic difference. But what James is saying, all that stuff doesn't matter. The issue is their faith in God. And lo and behold, this woman, Rahab, has the same kind of faith that even Abraham had. Remember how she was caught up into the story of God. Remember how the book of Joshua tells us that she lived in a home or an apartment that was literally built into the wall of Jericho. And the two spies who crawled into the city came into her apartment. I hope they didn't transact any business with her. The Bible doesn't say that. But whatever, she realized these two guys are actually from the God of the Hebrews, the one who she's been hearing about, the one who opened the Red Sea 40 or so years earlier, the one who had provided for those wanderers through the desert, that their clothes never wore out, the one who gave them a free lunch every day when the manna would fall from the sky, and once in a while throw in a little meat with some pigeons just for a little extra protein. And Rahab says, Joshua chapter 2, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And so this woman who understands that those city walls are going to fall and that city is going to be destroyed pleads to those two men for refuge and for salvation and for protection. And they say, okay. And then she takes a very daring step and hides these strangers in her apartment when the authorities of Jericho come knocking on the door and say, got anybody inside there? She says, no. By faith, by obedience, by works, by fearing this God who was their God, she now lives out her faith. And so James, verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You might see some exciting service, some dramatic preacher, some great song, but is there real faith? Is there real life? Is there real salvation? God is looking to the long game of what faith is and what faith isn't. James 2 emphasized that the mature Christian practices the truth. He or she does not merely hold to ancient doctrines. They practice the doctrines in everyday life. Their faith is not the dead faith of intellectualism or the demonic faith of fallen spirits. It is a dynamic faith of a new man or woman like Abraham or Rahab. Faith changes a life so the person works for God. Why is this in the Bible? I think it's because James is wanting us to ask the question, do I really know God? Am I really on his side? And I don't think James would be at all upset if it makes us a little bit nervous and a little bit introspective. Because there's no question more important. But friends, the very fact that you worry about it is a good sign. Because there's a whole lot of people down in this world around us who don't give a damn about any of this stuff. But the very fact that your heart is wondering, that's a little flicker of light to say, good on you. Keep wondering, keep thinking, keep praying, keep searching, keep asking, because God loves us so much that he's given his only son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We got TV action. Been a challenge for you guys back there, but you're soldiering on. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our brother James, and this little book is certainly speaking to my heart, And I pray that it will speak to all of our hearts, that we'll think, do we really have faith? Is it really alive or is it dead? Help us, Lord, to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.